to maintain doctrinal purity and devotional integrity. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let me pray for the blessing of the preaching of God's word. Lord, we come to you this morning and we do ask that you might give us truth, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, that we might be equipped to test the spirits to see whether they are not from you or from another, that we would know your truth and your truth would set us free, that we would remember that even as your truth has been clearly revealed, you have also poured out your spirit upon those who confess Christ as Lord. Would that we not only do this once, but even this morning you would strengthen us to confess Christ and him crucified, that we would listen to you and the word that you have given, that we might be shaped and conformed after the pattern of the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, in whom we have salvation, the hope of the resurrection, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, it is okay, you have permission to not be arrogant, to not be boastful, but to think of yourselves as those who have the corner market on truth. Now, I'm not speaking to only Presbyterians. I'm not speaking only to those who have some love and affection for the Reformed faith, for Calvinism, and all of the particulars of covenant theology and all of those things. For each of us, in some way, err in our understanding of biblical doctrine. We certainly do not always live according to our confession. But as it relates to the fundamental tenets of the Christian faith, primarily that God has created all things, that man rebelled, that man is sinful, and apart from a work of God's extraordinary grace in pursuing sinners through Christ Jesus, we would be left in our sins. And in order to know God's salvation, we must call Christ Lord. We must believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord. Every credible profession of faith has this at the very center. And upon this are all biblical doctrines built. We may know, as Paul would say, we may be able to speak with the men of, or the tongues of men and angels. We may be able to discern and have wisdom. But if we do not love, we are nothing. Of course, this is a love for God first and a love for others. But the Christian life is one that is built upon particular orthodox doctrinal statements that are derived directly from the scriptures. So that even in our own confession, what we say is that those truths that are necessary for salvation are simply discovered, or discovered very easily from God's word. And the chief of all of those is Christ, as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians, is Christ and him crucified. That is Christ for sinners. And Paul, in applying it to himself, says, of whom I am the worst. There's a certain humility that comes with it. John, in his epistle, is concerned with communicating not only the heart of Christian doctrine that is Trinitarian, that is incarnational, that forces us to confess and admit our sins and to seek help from God, that is able to point out and root out false doctrine. It is a constant discipline in the Christian life, John says here in chapter 4, verse 1, to test and to retest. To look at those other teachings, other doctrines, other spirits, religions, philosophies, ideologies, to see whether or not they are true. And if they are false, to stay away from them, to do war against them, to battle against all untruth in our hearts and even in the world around us. This is the mission and work of the saint. This is the mission and work of the church. 2 points that I want to make then as it relates to this mission of testing and finding hope as those in whom the Spirit now dwells. The first is a simple exhortation. Don't be so gullible. Don't be so gullible. I hope you're not insulted by that statement. I say it to myself as well. Don't be so gullible. And if you don't know what gullible means, I'll tell you. I'm asking you to believe me. Don't be so gullible. That's probably not the best first point a pastor should ever make. Don't be so gullible. Be confident in the Spirit is the second point. Don't be so gullible. Be confident in the Spirit. I guess if I were to rewrite that second point, I would say be soft, even in the Spirit. Don't be so gullible. Let's look at that first point. Don't believe everything you hear. If there is anything that is true about men in the 21st century, when I say men, I mean mankind, we are by nature quite gullible and prone to listen and to agree and to take in any kind of information that we agree with from the beginning. Whether it is statements about politics, about sports, about religion, about any other ideology, about diet, you tend to sort of group with those people you agree with. And maybe you have some sort of fringe view about X subject. You tend to only read those kinds of people that agree with you. And the reason for that is, well, we readily agree and readily believe those things that are easiest to believe in, that present the least amount of conflict and tension as it relates to our worldview. And so it takes a certain amount of rhetoric or persuasion. Rhetoric is simply the exercise of providing persuasive argument. Preaching is sacred rhetoric, whereby a man stands up and seeks to persuade you as to the truth, the veracity or truth of God's word, and why you should listen to it and not other words. Now, the preacher that preaches from God's word has an advantage. The advantage that he has is that the Spirit is the ultimate rhetorician. And he has the power of God, for he is God, speaking and moving in our hearts. But we must not fool ourselves. We are often easily persuaded by other things because our heart seeks to go after other things. And whatever the world seeks to present to us as a means of organizing truth, any other way than God's way must be avoided. Now, there are many things that we find in the world that are half-truths, that tend to borrow from the truth that comes from God's word, but fall short nonetheless. We must be careful. Now, we can say all truth is God's truth. But the problem that John is encountering, and that he is warning the saints in the church to avoid, is that they swallow the doctrine of the world hook, line, and sinker. And that hook lodged deep within their hearts that they cannot pull it out. Have you noticed how John's epistle is really a polemic? It is an argument against false doctrine that arises, or false doctrine that develops into a life of idolatry. If you do not confess truth, your life will be a lie, and you will receive judgment and not blessing from God. But if you are to be blessed, you must confess what is true of God. The problem is this. We do not believe in the gospel in some sort of theological vacuum where there are no threats to your orthodoxy and your orthopraxy. That is, purity of doctrine and purity of life. And we have this tendency to believe the things we want to believe that will grant to us the things we want to do. I mean, think of it. The sort of anti-law disposition we often have. What if someone said, you know what, no more speed limits? You know what? Adultery is no longer a sin. It's okay to lose your temper. You can steal. Yes! I can think of the relief you might feel in your heart if all of a sudden you realize that one of the things you were doing that was you once thought wrong is actually okay. Our hearts tend to seek that which is contrary to God's law. And the reason is not just because God's law exists, it's because our hearts, even though we are no longer totally depraved, if we are the sons and daughters of God, we still long at times, deeply long, crave the satisfaction that sin brings. And the way in which we justify our sinfulness is we listen to the people that say it's okay. Children, this is why your parents want you to have good friends. Your parents are not saying, don't have friends that are unbelievers. They're saying, don't listen to them and make them a source of authority in your life. This is why God says, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Because more often than not, the one who stands against God's law will bring low the one who does. Because the one who is conflicted cannot fight as long as the one who isn't conflicted about sin in their hearts. It's a wearisome task. We are by nature ready, eager, and willing to believe that which makes life make sense. And so not only is it this level of temptation, but we look at all those around us in this world and we see not only the Christian faith as a way of explaining our existence, who God is, our relationship to Him, where did this world come from, why does that thing fall when it goes out of a tree? You know, all that we see around us, the Christian faith provides answers to all of those things. But we look at other religions of the world and we see that they also provide explanations. And sometimes those religions have a corner market on explaining a certain kind of thing. And there is differentiation between the religions of this world so that someone is a Muslim and not a Buddhist or a Hindu and not an Orthodox Jew. And there are many religions, the latest of which is this sort of neo-pagan environmentalism that has as much in common with all the religions of old. In fact, every system of religion that we find in this world has certain consistent aspects. And we'll look at those in a minute, because we need to understand that what we are talking about is system level caution. And when John says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, John is writing to a group of people who live in the world. They cannot escape the world, for it is in their hearts as much as it is around them, outside of them. And he is saying, you need to ask yourself continually these questions concerning these areas. Firstly, doctrine. Is the doctrine biblically derived? Do you ask yourself this question? One of the helpful things about the name of our church, Reformation OPC, is that it ought to remind us that we should always be in a state of reformation. If anything, those who are reformed should be the least prideful of their doctrine because they realize that there is always room for improvement in its expression, in its practice, in the way we relate it to others. The doctrine that we have is the foundational sort of nucleus for why we do everything we do, who we believe we are, who God is, and those profound questions of existence that shape our lives. And that leads to what we say. As we test, we must test doctrine, and we must test speech. What are the things that we say or the other people of this world? What are they saying? What do they say of God? If someone were to come to you and they say, I believe God, she is so wonderful. That's a very popular perspective nowadays. Not only does it conflict with the common reading of Scripture, just a very plain sense of Scripture, but there is a sort of pejorative element even to that argument. There is an act of seeking to undermine God as Father, God as brother. And the reason why many would often assign a different gender to God is because they seek to make God in their own image. That's not just one way. The rejection of the doctrine of the Trinity. We see this in many cults. In fact, every single mainline cult shares this weakness, this theological imperfection. Jesus is not God. And you need to run away from that stuff. Because if Jesus is not God, infinitely righteous and holy, he is not able to be the sufficient sacrifice for your sins. And if you confess anything other than Jesus is God, you have no redemption, and you go to hell. And that's a problem. It's a problem for your soul, and it's a problem for the souls of those who these people lead astray. Even the Spirit is often robbed of his status as God. One of the functional ways we do this as Protestants is we don't pray to the Holy Spirit like we ought. We do not give him the honor he deserves. We don't think of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it's not just these kinds of confessions. If Christ and him is crucified, does not lie at the heart of the gospel, if our speech does not honor Christ as Lord, it doesn't pass the test. And what about our behavior? In fact, one of the tests of the table, in a minute I'll give it as I fence the table, it's, do you confess Christ as Lord, which is evidence of your believing heart, and do you live according to that confession? Your life should be governed by the reality that God made you and calls you into covenant, and that you must keep covenant with him as a sign of your membership in the fellowship of God. What does your behavior reveal? It lies at the heart of what you believe. Does your behavior pass the test? And as we Christians look at the world around us, we need to look at the doctrine, the speech, and the behavior of those who say, I have the way. I know what salvation is. Take this. This is the way of salvation. If it doesn't pass those tests, you must reject it. That's how we test. The question is, how do we know what is actually true? Because we live in a day and age, even now, where the aesthetics, that is the way things look, this sort of neo-pagan ideology, what secular humanism and evolution, all of these things have led to, that man is the measure of all things, sounds really good. But it is the ideology of infants and children and petty fools. Because any ideology that places self at the center is a religion. It's a religion of millions. That is to say, your religion is different from your neighbor's religion because you are the center of your religion. He is the center of his. And what do you think is going to happen between both of you? There's going to be immense amounts of conflict. In fact, as Christ is calling the church to seek to honor him, as he is calling families to keep covenant, the household of God will only know peace as they confess the same thing together. What causes war in the home, what causes war in the church, is a belief in something other than the unifying gospel of Jesus Christ and the unification of the confessions and the creeds that we hold to. So how do you know what is true? Verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. He tells us. You don't have to wonder at all whether you or your friend is orthodox. Simple test. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus is not from God is the spirit of the Antichrist. Now this statement, that is a statement of mutual exclusion, that there are those who confess Christ is from God, they have the truth. There are those who confess that Jesus is not from God, they are living and believing a lie. That is what makes the church different from everything else. The Christian church, being grounded upon this cornerstone doctrine, believes Jesus is God, and they believe in the incarnation for the purpose of our redemption. Now, that does not mean that all other doctrines, that is, other biblical true doctrines, are not necessary. It is that the saving confession, the lowest common denominator confession, is that Jesus is Lord. And that, church, is what we are pushing, calling men and women and children to confess. Do you believe that Jesus is God, he's from God, and that he has come from God to redeem you from your sins? Every doctrine, every spirit, that is, every system, ideology, philosophy, or religion, every system of truth, everything that seeks to explain why the world is the way it is, that does not honor Jesus as God, as the incarnate Savior of sinners, is false, and it is to be rejected. The test is simple. And the standard by which all men shall be held accountable and judged has been clearly revealed in the Word of God. And despite competing systems, ideas, the Christian cannot be swayed and ought not to be swayed, but to remain firm upon this singular, unifying confession that Jesus is Redeemer and Lord. And this confession supernaturally arises out of those who are new creations. It is the product, it is the fruit of all those who are united to God by the Holy Spirit. But there will come challenges to our confession. There will come those who doubt and seek to dismantle and dissuade us from the true confession. What will you say? And why would you abandon your confession? But rather, don't be so gullible. I'm reading a book with two of my boys called Madam How and Lady Why. And it's an old pastor's attempt to explain providence and why things happen the way they happen by personifying how things happen. Like, how does a hill, how is it eroded? How do you get a valley? And the pastor calls the student to look at how water eventually cuts and how it shapes and molds different kinds of rocks and how those things happen. But then there's Lady Why, the providence of God. He's taking Solomon's approach, the book of Proverbs, by calling wisdom Lady Wisdom, as he's seeking to allure the minds and hearts of these students to try to look at the way the world works. To dive deep into the sense and the nature of things so that you might be wise and understand. I do think oftentimes the Christian checks his brain at the door because they feel like if they deep dive into the things of this world, they may run into a problem, a question that they cannot answer, a crisis that cannot be undone, and they will lose their faith, they will lose their salvation, because they will find something that is equal to the power and glory of the Christian faith. I know parents, oftentimes our tendency is to want to, as long as we can, protect our children from the vile untruths, half-truths, and lies of the world, because at some point they're very impressionable. But at some point, John says, you've got to do the testing. You have to be exposed to the way the world believes and the way the world works, and see the way, the reason they do the things they do, why they believe what they believe, why they say what they say, why they act the way they act, and ask yourself, are those things in conformity with Scripture? And to take confidence that the one who is in you, beloved, is greater than the one who is in the world. And so he describes the world. Second point, then, as we are seeking to be confident in the Spirit, this world in which we live is full of other ideologies, religions, and philosophies. And they claim to offer answers. Now, you may not have been exposed to these, especially you young people who live in the West, except for this ideology of materialism and sexual hedonism. Many of you have never stepped foot into a Buddhist temple. I have. Any of the major cities you walk into in China, you walk into these Buddhist temples and you are exposed to a visually distinct way of worship from the one in which we worship in. You walk in, and as soon as you walk in, there are all of these statues of smiling, fat, wooden carvings. Little Buddhas or big Buddhas. And you look at these things and they're representations of Buddha. And then you walk in into the outer courtyard and you have this immense censer where there is sand and ashes into which all of these incense candles are placed. And they burn all the time. And around the time of finals, now remember, China is a communist state. It's a secular state. Every student at university goes and they offer some incense to Buddha. Why are they doing that? Because they know they need help to pass their calc midterm. They need some kind of higher power. I did tell them, that's just not the way it works. God knows calculus, but if you didn't study it, you don't. Sorry. Then you go into the inner courtyard, and there's even more censers with more incense sticks. And then you go even deeper, and you find the monks there who are praying, groveling on the floor. And do you know where their prayers go? Nowhere. No one hears. Now, I don't say that as an insult. I don't say that to mock or to deride. I say that because it is true. There is only one who hears and answers prayers. Now, last week I mocked a little bit when I made fun of the students who would go and they would pray to the plants. That is worthy of mocking and derision, because those students know better. Because when you go into the theological libraries of Union Seminary in New York, you know what you find? The great writings of the reformers and those in the ancient past of the church. And they clearly proclaim Christ as the cornerstone. But then there are Muslims. You've got Hindus, Hare Krishnas, and every little vein of those major religions. Orthodox Jews, with whom we share a common heritage and beginning. We believe in the first five books of the Bible and many of the same Old Testament books. And we read of the Messiah on the pages of the Old Testament. And yet, Christ is rejected. All of that heritage that we share, and yet the rejection of Christ Jesus. It's where we dramatically part ways. And where you find the one who has salvation and the one who doesn't. All of these false religions have some kind of assent to a higher power that they must appease. A system of sin and salvation. Some doctrine of the creation of all things. Whether it's evolution or the world came into existence on the back of a cosmic turtle, which many believed in Southwest Asia, or Southeast Asia, for many years. They all have an eschatology, a doctrine of the end of all things and where we will go when we die. And all major false religions have some share in an eternal masculine abuse of the feminine. Have you noticed this? Muslims occupy this relationship with all of these virgins for all eternity. If you're a Mormon, you get to occupy an entire planet with lots of virgins. Do you notice a theme? It is a corruption of God's creation mandate and a corruption of the call to believe in the Messiah. And we need to look at all of these things and we need to see where they fall short, beginning with Christ and Him crucified. And if they do not exalt Christ as Redeemer, they have no answer for our souls. They may be different in their names, in their terms, in who their founder is, but they are all reskinned versions of the same corrupt programming. And it all leads to death. John says, this isn't you. This isn't you. You are on a wholly different operating system. Do not be corrupted by these things. First, verse 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The writer of Proverbs speaks of the Christian going back to his sin like a dog who returns to his vomit to eat it. How many times have you eaten your own moral puke and said, this is good? Every day of your life, perhaps, you return to the filth and odiousness of your sin. That is the tendency. That is the illogic of the broken, fallen soul. And so John says, this isn't you. You are not of the same system that they are in. You are from God, not as a result of your works, not as a result of your spiritual merit, but because God has chosen you and adopted you, as he's already said in chapter 2 and 3. And that those who are of the world, verse 5, speak from the world. They can only speak from the world. The only material that the unbeliever has is that which is not redeemed but fallen. You have received, as it were, divine instructions whereby you might construct a life that is good and pleasing to God. This is a heavenly manual that reveals the way of salvation, the Bible. And by the Spirit, it has effect in changing and transforming your life. The unbeliever may have this, but he does not have the Spirit residing in his heart. And so therefore, they cannot construct from it a life that is good and pleasing to God, but not the child of God. not the child of God. You are different. You're not better because you were enlightened, because somehow you found God. You were found by Him and made His child. And as a result of His grace and the gift of the Holy Spirit and the title of child, you now need to look at your life as something that does not need to be within and flirting with and consuming the garbage of this world. And so John is warning, essentially, exhorting, test that which can damage your soul. And make sure it can't. And it is a discipline to not be so gullible. It means you don't believe the first or YouTube clip that you watch. You study the scriptures. That's why so many young Christians are being led astray today. Because they don't open the word. Because they don't ground themselves upon the word of God. And it's not just the young, it's the old. It's all of us. We are inclined to believe that which is easiest to believe. But ours is an eternal inheritance, verse 6. We are from God. That is not a statement of pride. It is what it is. If we are God's children, we have been placed in this unique position in fellowship with God, whereby we are able to understand, to love, and to submit to the Word in a way that the unbeliever cannot. And so he says, whoever knows God listens to us. Now, who is this? The apostles. The apostles were the ones who were tasked by Jesus Christ to ground the church in the revelation that he would give them as New Testament prophets. The apostles have given to us the means by which we know how to glorify and enjoy God. And yes, there are truths that you will hear and encounter that are not found within the Word of God directly, but they emanate from it. You may meet a pagan who says something true. You may meet someone from another religion who says something that is true. Thou shalt not kill. We all agree on that. Do not commit adultery. C.S. Lewis says in The Weight of Glory, is that right, The Weight of Glory? No, Mere Christianity. Not all men agree on how many wives you should have, but every man agrees that that's my wife. It's a testimony to what? We're made in the image of God. We have an emotion that God himself has, jealousy for his bride, for his creation. We are from God, verse 6. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. We must receive the apostolic word as God's word. And it is by this that we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Do you wish to know the truth? Do you wish for error to be eradicated out of your life, not as an effort of pride so that people can listen to you spout off Christian doctrine for hours on end and marvel at the accuracy and precision of your nuanced theology, but so that you can live a life of holy devotion to God and out of that be a blessing to others? Then you must be a man, woman, and child of the Word of God. Because ultimately, the test, this call to be pure and holy, a child devoted to the Lord, requires that we say no to that which is passing away. And we embrace that which the Lord is doing in us by His Holy Spirit. Ours is a holy dialogue built upon God's word. We are not like the world. that speaks from the world. And the world listens to them. We do not seek to tickle ears or to have our ears tickled. But we seek to know and to speak truth. Even as John has already says, in this is loving. That we love in truth. You have the answers you need. And you see them in the scriptures. The call then is to be whole, be bold, be humble, be faithful. Do not waver, but stand upon Christ Jesus. To test everything. To see whether or not it honors Christ as Lord, this is the first, middle, and last responsibility for the saints. It is how we will be of use. It is how we will be lights in a dark world. By maintaining the purity of our light. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we do ask this morning